Go to the book of Mark, would you please? The book of Mark in our Bibles. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 in our Bibles, please. Everyone turning. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read about 12 verses this morning. Then we're going to get into the message. And I trust to be a help and a blessing to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered, speaking of Jesus, he entered into Capernaum. I have to tell you, what I get, 8 words, 6 words, 5 words. I have to tell you something. Several years ago, and I don't know if I've said this or not, I think I said it back at that time. But church, thank you so much. Several years ago, 30th anniversary, you sent my wife and I and Jake over to Brother, and I can't even say anything now about that because I just said that. All right, okay, well, anyway, there was a trip one time that we took, and it was a huge blessing. And I can't read these things without having mental pictures in my head. When you go there and you see that, it was such a huge, huge blessing. It really was. And so I read this, and I've got a mental picture in my head. And I never thought that would be the case. I thought, well, I've got the Bible. It's all I need. And I do believe that. But I have to tell you, if you get to see places such as these in the world, and you have that mental picture, it's just an amazing thing. And so it says in verse 1 that Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk.' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, rise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Let's pray, please. Father, bless the reading of your word. I want to thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. I want to thank you for the calling to preach. Lord, help me never to lose sight of the fact that, Lord, it had to be you counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, because it certainly wasn't that I was. So I thank you for your mercy and your grace, and I pray this morning that you would take the message. And as the preachers oft times have prayed, "Lord, get me out of the way," may it be the word of God that ministers the heart. May it be the Spirit of God that ministers to the need. And Lord, have your way in every person's heart this morning, I pray. Lord, I remember hearing Oliver B. Green pray on the radio when I was a little kid, "Lord, save that soul nearest hell." And Lord, it occurs to me that throughout this world, there are people, and they're within a day, some today, even within hours, but they're not here. And maybe some are watching by way of the internet. But Lord, I pray, Father, those that don't know you as Savior, convict their heart, show them their need. Bring them to a knowledge and a need of salvation, and may they call on you, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. The story here in Mark chapter 2 is one of the ones you'd have learned in Sunday school. It's one of the more familiar stories in the Bible, and it's a great story about a bedridden man. And he had 4 friends. And the bedridden man, I don't know if he wanted to get better, or I don't know if his friends want him to get better, if they all want him to get better. The Bible does say in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. So maybe all of them were involved, and I don't know, maybe it was just the 4 friends that said, "You need to get to Jesus," and maybe this guy thought, "Well, he can't help me." I don't know. Whatever it was, they bring him to Jesus, and Capernaum's not a huge city. It really isn't. If you go to the remains of it, there are two things that struck me, is how small the houses were. Now, obviously, it's just the remains of the houses, but you can see the floor plan, if you would. And it's shocking to look at the floor plan. I mean, most people's living room, normal living room, would have been the whole house. And in some cases, that would have been too big. They're right together. The other thing that struck me was the small, how narrow the roads were. The roads in some cases were less narrow. You had a house on this side, had a house on that side, and a road in between. And some of them were more narrow than this aisleway in the middle. I mean, you talk about walking out and greeting your neighbor. Amen. You walk out and run into your neighbor. Amen. And it was just like squares all over the place. And then over here, if you're looking at the city, over here is the synagogue where Jesus came to. And it's the remains of it. It's actually the remains of a 4th century synagogue that was built on the remains of a 1st century synagogue, which would have been the synagogue that the Bible speaks of in Capernaum. If you go out towards the right, you find the Sea of Galilee. And then over here, they have this big kind of a modern shelter built, and they call that Peter's house. Now, whether that was actually Peter's house or not, I don't know. I don't know how in the world. You have to understand, when you go to the Promised Land or you go to the land of Israel, you have to watch out for the tourist traps. And I remember the brother that took us there, took us down to Joppa. And of course, Joppa is where Jonah gets his, you know, shipment or his ship to go out. It's also where Peter resided. And I'm going down this kind of a decline here, and I look up over this, and it has written across it, Simon the Tanner. And I'm looking at him and saying, I mean, it looked like modern day magic markers, what it looked like, honestly, you know, I got to tell you. And I say, is that really Simon the Tanner? And the guy I was with kind of looked at me and goes, you know, rolled his eyes. Because you get that. I mean, honestly, you go to Bethlehem. And do you realize that you go to Bethlehem and you go into the Church of the Nativity? They know the spot. Should I say that again? They know the spot. I mean, you've only got a bunch of animals and you have shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the baby, but somehow it got out in the news and they know the spot. And you have to pay to see the spot. It's just about, it's all it is. I mean, a whole lot of it. But I said, is that time that Simon the Tanner? But I don't know why but when I read it says he was in the house, if that was Peter's house, I'm wondering, was that the house they were in? It was a rather larger size house. I don't know why. I don't know why it's called Peter's house. But they're there, and it is a big meeting. I mean, the whole place is packed. You can't even get in the door. And there's these four men. And these four men have a friend of theirs, obviously. They care about him very much. Otherwise, I don't know that they would have gone to the effort. And they're bringing him to Jesus, and they can't get in. But they certainly want to get him to Jesus. And so they talk amongst themselves, and they make their way up on the roof, and they begin to tear the roof off. Oh, that people would be so excited to come to church that they would tear the roof off. I mean, think about that. You have rubble or whatever falling down. They look up and there's a break and they see the light coming through and they're tearing it out. What is going on? And they look through and they see it and they see, okay, over to the right a little bit. They tear it off to where they get right over top where Jesus is at and they let him down and there he is. He's got a front row seat. And then Jesus looks at him and he sees their faith. And he says, thy sins be forgiven. They said it like that for a reason. He said it like that to make the religious crowd mad. Jesus was always about making the religious crowd mad. Did you ever notice that? He liked to irritate them. It was a righteous desire. It was. And so he says, thy sins be forgiven. And the scribes begin to gripe and say, this guy blasphemies. Only God can forgive sins. And that's true. Only God can forgive sins. Just so happens the man standing there was God. Amen. Jesus Christ wasn't only the Son of God. He was God the Son. As he stands there and he knows their heart, he said, you know what? He said, so that you know, he said, I said that so you'd know that the Son of Man hath power. Speaking of himself, humanity hath power to forgive sins. He said, take up the bed and walk. And the man got up and he walked away. And the whole day, that big meeting, The commentary on it is verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, listen, we never saw it on this fashion. It's never been like this before. That's an amazing story. It's an exciting story. They tore off the roof. But why? Because they believed that Jesus could help their friends. So often in the Gospels, these true stories and events have a far greater application than just the happily ever after ending. That's the neat thing about the Bible. A true story, a true event, it happened, and yet it wasn't the only thing that Jesus did. Matter of fact, if everything Jesus had done had been put in books, the world couldn't contain the books. But he gave us these. Why? Because in these you're going to find something that can mean something to your life and mean something to where you live. When we look at all the elements of this story, we find a lesson for saved and lost alike. I want to look at this morning. I just want to examine this passage, this story. First of all, let's all examine together the crowd itself. Let's examine the crowd and their reasons for being there. Jesus, obviously they no doubt had heard. Why would you, without even going to see him, why would you even hearing from him, why in the world would you take the trouble of taking four guys, a man with palsy, put him on a bed, and take him to Jesus if you hadn't heard about the miraculous things that Jesus had done? And yet, even with our text, it proves that no doubt this had gone on. Look in verse 1. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and what? And what? And again, he entered into Capernaum. This wasn't the only time. This wasn't the first time Jesus had gone to Capernaum. He had been there before. No doubt he had done miracles. It was at Capernaum that he rebuked them for their unbelief. For he said, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. He upbraided them because of their unbelief. Jesus had been there before. They had heard. No wonder he shows up and it's voice that he's in the house and all of a sudden the house fills up. Ah, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing today? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing today if people would hear, you know what? It seems like the Lord shows up at that church and people would fill it up because they just want to be where the Lord was at. Wouldn't that be a something? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? You say, well, yeah, preacher, but you know, events didn't go on like that. I get that. I'm going to get to that. You bring a handicapped individual in here and they'll leave that way. I get that. I understand that. That's actually part of what I want to talk to you about. Why were they there? They were there, no doubt, because they wanted healing. It's not the first time he was there. Capernaum was sort of his home base for his ministry. After he left Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum. It's a seaside city, and he dwelt there. And then he worked amongst Galilee. There's Judea around Jerusalem. Then there's Galilee. So it's up in the north. It's on the Sea of Galilee is where it's at. The northern part of it, as a matter of fact. He returns here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, he shows up there. And then all of a sudden he leaves there in Mark 1 verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And then in chapter 2 of verse 1, he comes again to Capernaum. It's kind of his home base, if you would. So no doubt they hear of his fame, which is spread abroad by two attributes. It spread abroad because of the miracles that he performed. I got to say that's probably the number one thing that is spread abroad. And spread abroad because of the words he spoke. Over in the book of Matthew, the Bible says that the people said, no man speaks like this man. He said he doesn't speak like the scribes. He says, for he speaks as one having authority. And so his words were something. His message was something a little bit radical, if you would. Over in the book of Matthew, he said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not hate thy brother without cause, but I say unto you, and it seems like he throws and interjects into this law that they've got some more spiritual aspects that challenge their heart. And people came to see them. Wherever he went, he drew a crowd. Wherever he went, the multitudes gathered together. And here they gather together, no doubt, because of healing. I have to tell you, if it was true, all the healing stuff, you'd want to, I mean, back then, it was true. I'm saying today, if that was true, you'd probably want to go take a look at it too. I was there, someone says. I was there. The guy was a leper, and right before us, he was clean, like baby skin. You wouldn't believe it. And the stories began to spread abroad. And so he was a great draw. People went because of what they had heard about him. But in a greater sense, they were there because of a desire. Sure, they'd heard about the miracles. Sure, they'd heard about his preaching. But they were there because of a desire. Some, no doubt, desired healing for themselves or their loved ones or friends. Some, they wanted to hear him preach. One of the Pharisees himself said, "No man speaks like this man." There was something about what he said. There was something about his message. Now understand, the Lord, he proclaimed himself, "I've come to give you the Father's words." And the words aren't mine, they're his. That's what he said. "And I've come to bring truth." As a matter of fact, I remember when he was before a Pilate. If you remember, he was before Pilate, and Pilate asked him a question. And he said unto them, he said, "I've come to bear witness of the truth." Now keep in mind, I said this. They came because of a desire. I could almost say it like this. They came because of a lacking. A lacking. Look up here for a second. Let's just talk current events or relative to current events, history. What happens? I come from a time period. I come from a day. I'm going to show my age. I remember when Robin Williams was Mork on Mork and Mindy. Now, a lot of you have no idea what Mork and Mindy is. And really, you would look at it and say, such a handicapped generation that this was the entertainment right here. But I have to tell you, you don't have a lot of room to talk yourself, honestly. Okay. Amen. But I remember that. And you know what? That guy, I mean, no matter what you think about him, Robin Williams was a very talented comedian. He was off the cuff. A lot of times they didn't even write the script for him. He just ad-libbed. And as quickly as his brain thought, and it wasn't stupid stuff. I mean, he was able to, it was funny. It was an amazing thing. And he made a great living, if you would, became a very wealthy man by means of his comedy. But then a few years ago, we find out, and they've done their best to paint it. They've done their best to paint it any way they could paint it, because it can't be that a successful person in this life isn't happy. We can't have it that someone that has elevated themselves to greatness isn't fulfilled. We can't have that. There was not long ago, it's a few years ago, I guess, but there was a woman, she was in fashion. Remember that? She was she founded this fashion company. I forget the name of it now. What's that? Spade. Yeah. Kate Spade. I mean, hers were high-end fashions, and she just killed herself. Why? Because what they're revealing is even though they have everything, they're not satisfied. Even though they have everything, they're really not happy. I remember when Robin Williams, it was a quote put out. We actually put out some material with that quote on it. But he said, I used to think that the worst thing in life was being alone. He said, I was wrong. He said, the worst thing in life is being around people that make you feel alone. Can I tell you something? The child of God is never alone. Never alone, no, never alone. He's promised he'll never leave us ever alone. Paul said, everyone forsake me, nevertheless the Lord stood by me. They're there because it's not just a desire, they're lacking something. They come because they're lacking something. This world is lacking something. You see, Jesus said to Pilate, he said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. Pilate said this, he said, what is truth? Now he didn't go, that was my part. Okay, all right, sorry. You won't find that in your Bible, okay? I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah. But I hear it when I read it. It wasn't saying, huh, what is truth? He wasn't being inquisitive. You understand, he was a governor in the Roman Empire. He'd been placed in Judea as governor. He ran all things. And when Jesus makes the statement of truth, he's making it to someone who had been taught in all of the education of Rome, which was nothing more than a pass down from Greece. He'd been taught all the mythology and all the religion. He'd been taught all of the philosophy that came from the great philosophers. I say again, I've said it many times, philosophy, if you're banking what you believe on philosophy, you are bankrupt. The term philosophy is a twofold term, philo meaning love or appreciation or like or something like that, and sophy meaning knowledge or wisdom. Sophia, wisdom. A lover of knowledge and wisdom. The problem is philosophy never answers a question. It just raises questions. And from the oldest philosopher of mankind, it's always been, how will we know truth if we see truth? And so philosophy has become not a study of knowledge, not a study of wisdom, but a study on how would I know it if it was there? That's philosophy. I've said many occasions. Matter of fact, if you study it out, you come to the point to where you decide, I can't really know nothing. I can't know anything for certain. And it was Aristotle. That was, I believe it was Aristotle. Who's the other guy? It might have been Socrates. Aristotle or Socrates. He's known for this statement. This is a quote. I know nothing for certain, except I know nothing for certain. Why would you study that? Honestly, why would you even study that? I'm going to be a major in philosophy. You might as well say, I'm going to be a major in nothing. Yes. That's what it taught, and that's all they taught. As a matter of fact, that philosopher just came to a reasonable point. I really can't know anything for certain. And thus you have the Epicureans, which is another philosophy. And theirs is built on the idea you can't know anything for certain. The Epicurean philosophy is let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, if there is no God, if there is no afterlife, if there is no I stand before God someday, yes, it makes perfect sense. You go around one time, you better grab for all the gusto you can. If you ever thought about doing it, you better do it. Because you only go around one time. You say, well, preacher, I believe in reincarnation. Yes, but when you come back, you're not you. Have you ever thought about that? Why? Reincarnation says you come back like grass or a dog or a cow or a cockroach. And then you never die. Because everybody knows cockroach can't be killed. Yeah. Now I thought to myself, what hope is there in reincarnation? Oh, I get to come back as... It's not you. It's not like you come back and say, oh, wow, here I am. Wow, why is everything so big? It's not like that. You see, philosophy, Pilate had studied it, and he'd come to the cynical conclusion, you just can't know. You know, like people say, if you were to die today, do you know you're going to... I don't believe you can know. What do you base that on? It's just what I think. You know what they base it on? They base it on religion. Religion is one of the worst things that ever hit the planet. Amen. Do you hear me? Religion. Well, preacher, you're religious. I certainly hope not. Jesus Christ did not come to bring religion. He came to bring a relationship. What he offers is he offers a walk with him and a talk with him where he speaks to you through the word and the spirit of God. And you're his child and he walks with you and he promises you a new body and a new life and a home in heaven. That's what he came to offer. He didn't come to bring Catholicism, Baptist, Church of Christ, Church of God, Presbyterian. He didn't come to bring that. And so you go to a free will Baptist, say, well, how do I know I'm going to heaven? So you need to call on Jesus Christ to save you, okay? Then I'm saved? Well, if you live right and do good, yeah, you're saved. What if I don't? Well, you really can't know for sure. That's religion. You go to the Church of Christ and say, what do I got to do? Well, you got to believe and be baptized. After that, am I saved? Yeah. Well, are we going to heaven? Well, we're not really sure, but we think, you know, you got a good shot at it. You go to the Jehovah's Witness. What must I do to be saved? Well, you know, you got to work for the kingdom and live and do right and just do good works. And then I'll go to heaven? Well, we're not really sure. See, the religions very much are like the philosophies. They just come out with uncertainty. But the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Would to God we get away from religion and get back to the Bible.
Amen.
Would to God. They were needy. Why were they needy? Because they had health issues. They were sick. And yet in this life, I've lived for a long time. And you know what? The longer you live in this life, the more that things don't necessarily mean as much as they used to. I know when you're a kid, everything's a big deal. When you're a kid, a car is a big deal. When you're old, it's just a payment. Is that not right? It's just something that breaks down. Okay, right? I mean, that's, and I don't mean to be mean about that. I'm not trying to be ugly, but in Ecclesiastes, he makes the statement in Ecclesiastes. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and thou sayest in thine heart, I have no pleasure in them. I remember your dad, we talked one time. It was in the latter years. I think I might have been down there at that nursing home he was at. But he said, you know, the older you get, he said, you just don't enjoy things anymore. He said, you don't even enjoy eating. Things don't taste like what they used to taste like. And what the Bible says is you don't need to learn that by experience. Take the scriptures, look at them, and they'll tell you there's nothing in this life that will satisfy forever. I don't know how old the crowd was. Maybe they were young. I'm sure it was spread out. They were old and young. Even children came to Jesus' meetings. But there were some there, and they were hoping to hear something they had never heard before. They were hoping to hear hope. That's what they wanted. That's what people want. Can you give me hope? Hope about what? Hope that's going to get better. Biden and Harris are in. I'm sorry, I went off a script. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Yeah. I say that because so many people, their hope is based upon who's in the White House. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. On this solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you got people that are there and they're living their life on sinking sand. And it keeps sinking. You ever been on the ocean and you ever stand on the edge where the water comes in? You get your feet there. And the water comes in, and you go, whoop. I mean, it goes back out, right? It comes in, whoop. Comes in, whoop. That's this life. Everything you base your life on outside of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the blood He shed for you is just going to wash away with the next wave. It was supporting me. It doesn't support me now. You know what satisfied me? It was the new car, but the new car's old. I need a new car now so I can be satisfied again. You know what satisfied me? It was the house. It was big enough. It's not big enough now. I need a bigger house. And so I need a bigger house to be satisfied. I need a new suit to be satisfied. I need a new this. I need a new that. I need new. Everybody is about new. You say, why? Because we're getting tired of the old. And some people successfully live their life with enough new stuff to where they live their life and they die without Jesus Christ. You know why they came? I don't know why you're here today. If you're saved, you might be here because you want to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing praises with the saints. What a great thing that is. And also, you just might be here because you're thinking, you wouldn't say it. We never say it. These are the things we don't talk to people about. When you go to your bedroom and you lay down, it's just you and it's nobody else. When you don't have to put the front on. When you don't have to put the image on. It's just you and your thoughts. And all of a sudden that fleeting thought runs across and says, what happens if this is like my last day on this earth? And you don't have an answer. What happens if the economy crashes and destroys all of my wealth? And you don't have an answer. You know what this world is all about? What if, what if, what if, what if? But for some reason, the most of our country at least never gets to the point where they say, what if I die? That's one of the what ifs. Of all the big what ifs that we ask in life, that what if is one that obviously gets ignored a whole lot. They were there because they were needy. I remember Jesus in John chapter 6, some of the hardest things he ever said, he said, some of his disciples, not the 12, but some of the extended disciples that were following him, they looked and said, this is a hard saying. And so from that time forth, many of his disciples walked no more with him. It'd be like having a church split. A whole lot of people left. But Jesus turns around and he lets them go. He says, oh, please don't go. Please. Not like that. He lets them go. Then he turns around to the 12 and he says, will you leave also? And it was Peter that said this. He said, where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. What the Bible is. The Bible is a foundation that will never be eroded. The Bible is a certainty that will always hold you up. The Bible is a confidence that will never let you down. The Bible is a lifeline that will always hold you. The Bible is a way that will never fail. The Bible in this uncertain life is certainty. And I think for that reason, they came and said, no one speaks like this man. And they came to hear because in his message, they heard hope. In his message, they heard, what do you do with Jesus when he resurrects, goes to his disciples, says, because I live, ye shall live also. I've come that ye might have life and might have it more abundantly. We just read in Mark chapter 2 that there was a big meeting and a guy got healed and it was amazing. All they saw was the outward, but there were a lot of inside hearts there that day in that room that were saying, I need this. I need this. I've seen people through the years, and you speak of Jesus, and you speak of heaven, and you speak of sin, and you speak of repentance and redemption and all that. And it's not that they deny they don't need it. I've watched it many times. It's not that they deny they don't need it. They're just not going to reach for it now. Just not now. I look at the crowd and I see this crowd. Why were they there? Why such a big crowd? Because they'd heard about this one named Jesus. Hey, Christian, listen to me. What they know about Jesus Christ today, if they know something about him, it's only because of us. If he's really worth something, I'm not talking about being something in abstract. Jesus is worth everything. How many agree with that? But what have I given up for him? What have I sacrificed so I could walk with him? In other words, I'm not saying that you have to work to be saved. I'm not getting at that. But I'm saying a child of God, you know why they knew Jesus was something? Because of what the people that followed him went through. In the book of Acts, they're before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are upset because they're preaching in Jesus' name. The disciples are. And they said, quit preaching in this name. And they beat them and send them out. They find themselves very soon back before him. The beating didn't stop them. You know, it says then that those leadership, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What about the Philippian jailer? There was no service. There was no invitation. There was no songs. It's an inner prison. And he's in a deep sleep and the Lord shakes the prison bars and they open up and Paul and Silas go out and all the rest of the prisoners. And then the Roman soldier wakes up and assuming that they're all gone, knowing that's a death sentence that he doesn't want Rome putting them to death, draws his sword and would have taken his life. And yet from within the prison, he hears Paul saying, take not thy life, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And the man comes out, and the next thing we hear the guy say is so uncanny for a prison. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What took the subject to that? Maybe it was at midnight, the two guys that just had their backs beaten were singing praises to God before the earth was shooken and before the way of escape was made, and then they didn't leave. And you know what they said? He said, this Jesus must be something. Oh, I know what they said. I know why people filled around there. I heard him. I saw him make a blind man see. I saw him make a lame man walk. I saw him make a leper heal him. And he had baby skin. But what are they here today? What are they here today? Did it ever occur to you that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that there's only 120 in the upper room? Did you know that? Only 120. But before it's done, there's an untold number, and out of that, there's 3,000 that trust Christ. It wasn't because they had a big campaign. It's not because the Sunday school superintendent swallowed a goldfish or some other kind of stupid program to get people in. They heard something was going on. And they went there and they saw the supernatural. And someone says, well, preacher, I know, but today we don't have the supernatural. Are you kidding? I've known drunks. I mean, out and out drunks that trusted Christ as their Savior and dried out just like that. I've known homes that were absolutely ready just to fracture and completely fall apart and put it back to where they're two lovebirds again. Don't tell me that there's not miraculous going on today. Because Jesus Christ still works miracles. It just may not be putting a hand on the head or maybe going, you know, saying something and waving my arms. No, I get that. But make no mistake, there's still miracles done today. I told you about that story of the evangelist. The evangelist, the preacher told me the story. He said he was at this country church. He said a man walked in the back door, long hair, didn't look real good at all. The man ended up telling the story to him. The story was that his dad was involved all his growing up life in homosexuality. And that man said, from my childhood up, he said, I was nothing more than a plaything for my dad and his friends. Most vile, wicked type of growing up. And he said, I ended up in that life. He said, I ended up miserable in my heart. He said, I was unhappy. He said, so finally, he said, I took a .38 revolver. He said, I started driving down to the river. I was going down to the riverbank. I was going to shoot myself and kill myself. He said, I drove by and I saw the lights on. He said, I got out. I decided for whatever reason to make a right turn, go in and sit down for a second. He said, I walked and I sat down tonight. You see, the preacher was preaching on Jesus Christ and the miracles that Christ could do and salvation. And that man heard it. That invitation, he stepped out, came forward, walked down. He trusted Christ as his Savior. That evangelist said, I was there about 5 years later. He said, a young man, he said, looked real nice. He and his wife walked up, nice, clean cut and all that, walked up. And he said, hi, I bet you don't remember me. And he said, no. He said, I really don't. He said, I was that man. Well, please don't tell me that miracles don't happen. Our God is still a God of miracles. But the question is, I know what they saw there. What do they see here? I've said it so many times, I probably just brought you to nauseam in saying it. But I believe with all my heart that there's a lost world out there that's just waiting for Jesus Christ to be everything we say he is. They're just waiting. Why was the crowd there? They were there because they were in need. There was something they wanted. No, something they needed. And so the crowd is there. So Jesus comes and he heals them and he gives them the gospel. They came to Jesus because of an obvious need. Look in chapter 2. At least a few of them did. Verse 4. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Well, there's no question with this guy why he's there. I can see people all in the house and they've got their own little burden. One, they've got some kind of an issue like the widow that got the oil in the Old Testament. They got a financial issue. Here's someone and they've got a spirit and a bad attitude issue and they're all standing there quiet, not sharing their story. We all know there's a full building. We all know there's people all over the place, but in here, you don't know everybody's story. But there was one, no one questioned. They knew why he was there. Roof gets tore off and here it comes down. Oh, it's obvious why he's here. He's here because he's a palsy. You know what palsy is? Palsy is a paralyzation. It's accompanied with a loss of sensation. That's what palsy is. It's a need, though. It was physical, or maybe others were there because it was emotional. Maybe some are there because it's relational. I don't know, but they all heard this. Jesus can help you. I got to say a little sidebar here. Are we okay? I got to make a sidebar here. Say here's someone and they're going through something. I don't know what they're going through. Maybe they're going through some financial issue in life. And here's a Christian comes up. Here's a 21st century Christian. And they hear the story. And the 21st century Christian. And I'm, I, listen, listen, listen. I'm not tired of hearing this, but I'm tired where it stops. Hear me. The 21st century Christian looks and says, you know what you need? You need Jesus. Jesus will fix everything. I don't disagree with that. I just say that didn't make a bit of sense to them. In that person's head, they're going, how? I believe there's a world out there, and they've heard Christianity say, you need Jesus. Jesus fixes everything. Jesus will fix your world. And they're almost irritated at it because they're saying, how can someone who lived 2,000 years ago have any effect or influence or help where I'm at right now? Christian, that's where your story comes in. How? And you say, let me tell you how. Oh, this guy, this guy. They didn't have to pull him back out. He gets off the bed and says, okay, guys, up with it. He's walking now. And he goes out and goes back to his village. In his village, he finds someone and they're losing sense in one of their legs and they're getting weak and maybe palsy's setting on. And they go to him and they say, listen, he goes to him and says, you know what you need? You need Jesus. Jesus can help you. And maybe out of a little bit of irritation that's born out of, you have no idea where I live, and I have no understanding how Jesus is going to fix my situation. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? It just seems hollow sometimes because it's not backed up with, let me tell you why he's a wonderful God. And that guy looks at this man that was sick of the palsy but healed of Christ. He said, really? I need Jesus, huh? Oh, yeah, you need Jesus. So what can the man of Galilee do for me? Well, I thought the same thing. But I had four guys that had met him. And I didn't believe it. But when you're palsy and you're laid in your bed, you can't do much. And so they picked me up and they hauled me down to a meeting down in Capernaum. It was full. We couldn't get in. They tore the roof off and they let me down. And boy, the tears began to come down his face. Do you remember when Jesus saved you? Remember when you called on him to save you and the tears began? Because he's now remembering it in his life, his mind. And it's going down. The tears are going down his face. And he said, he looked at me. He said, son, take up thy bed and walk. He said, and all I know is there was a sensation in my legs. And I spun around. And for the first time in years, I had strength in my legs. And I stood up in them. Oh, I am not giving you hollow statements. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I'm telling you, you need Jesus. How many see where the Jesus will fix everything can be hollow until it's backed up by your and my walk? Jesus gave me peace. You need Jesus. Jesus gave me a sound mind. You need Jesus. Jesus has covered me in some of my darkest trials of life. You need Jesus. Many of the reasons they were there as far as their needs isn't exposed. This one is. And in this one, he's crippled. The thing is this. Look up here and let me try to bring this to some kind of an end. Look up here. The problem is, Christian, the problem is, friend, listen. The problem is when we talk about needing Jesus, it's always about this life. I'm not saying that Jesus can't comfort you in this life. I'm not saying that he can't help you in this life. I'm not saying he can't even heal you. I'm not saying those things in this life. I'm saying the problem is it's always about this life. See, that's the problem with this story. Jesus healed this man with palsy. Maybe he can heal me. Well, maybe he can. But your greatest illness is not palsy. Your greatest illness is not arthritis. Your greatest illness, shall I say old age? Old age is not an illness. Your greatest need is death. Because in the end, it gets us all. I was thinking about this morning. You know what mankind's like? He's like someone that's sitting on a passenger train, a high-speed passenger train, saying going 100 miles down the track, enjoying the scenery outside. But you know what? A year, two, 3 years ago, there's a chasm it crosses. And that chasm, there was an earthquake, and it just crumbled the bridge. And everybody knows the bridge is out. His destination, where he wants to get to, is about 50 miles beyond the bridge. So he rides while it's barreling down towards the chasm, enjoying the scenery. You know, I don't know when you'd get off of it, but I would get off the next time it stopped. You say, why? Because I'm not sure when the next chance to get off this train is going to be. Look up here. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. So the next chance you get to get saved, I think it'd be a good thing to get saved. You say, why? Because that chasm is in your future, and everyone's future has been born of Adam. Amen. Can I tell you that religion has done a great job of just clouding and confusing salvation? Religion says salvation, it's imprinted on our brain. Salvation is being the best I can and doing the best I can and being the best I can. If I could say something about Gary, I remember when we were over there talking to him. And I asked him, I said, Gary, are you going to heaven? He said, I think so. And I said, why? He said, I've done my best. I don't know if you remember it. And I said, Gary, I said, I sure, yeah. I think Gary is a great guy. I said, but, I said, it's not about doing your best. And I explained the gospel to him. Zach, I think you came into the kitchen. I went over to talk to you. When I was over talking to you, this guy right here looked at him and said, Gary, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And your dad said, yeah. You see, salvation is realizing there's nothing you can bring to Christ to satisfy. You can't even help. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I'm not trying to help his sacrifice. I'm not trying to push his sacrifice along. I'm not trying to add to his sacrifice. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And if it's not Jesus and Jesus alone, it's not salvation. I say that because these people, I don't know what their issue was, but everything in the Gospels was all about physical, physical, physical. And even today it's the same way. Well, what about my sickness? And what about my illness? And I've got this and I've got that. And I'm not saying the Lord isn't interested in that, but you've got bigger fish to fry than that. There is a destination awaiting every single one of us. Did you hear yesterday, day before yesterday, I forget when it was, down in Louisiana, gun shop, gun range. Two people killed, I think two in the hospital, I believe. Those two people that were shot never dreamed that'd be the last day they'd get up. It's not always cancer. It's not always old age. It's not always some kind of illness. Many times, it's that. Why do they come? They come because they had a need. Question, do you have a need? No, I think I'm good. Okay, fine. You see, Jesus will allow us to walk out saying, I'm okay, I'm all right. But the state of every man and woman is we're born into sin. We're born with sin in us. And that sin doesn't condemn us, not right away. Say why? Because we're in innocence. Paul said like this. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What does that mean? That means that babies, why do you think babies go to heaven? And they do, scripturally. I can show you that. Why do you think that? Because they're innocent. And where there is no law, or where there is no, sin is not imputed, where there is no law. They don't know they're doing wrong. They don't know that. If they do wrong, they don't know it. They're just innocent. But you look up here and don't miss this. Every person in this world reaches what's called the age of accountability, and it's not 12, not 10. With me, it was 6. It varies. There's no actual age. It's just the point where you recognize you're a sinner before God. 6 with me. By the time you get to be 20... I think all of us pretty well know we're sinners. Guy I led to Christ in my office one time. I said, now the Bible says we're sinners. He said, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I was before an honest guy. You say, why? Because he wasn't trying to do anything. I know. Listen, you know you've done stuff. You know you've thought stuff. There's stuff that you're ashamed of. There's stuff I'm... We are sinners, and I can't fix that. I can't pay for what I've done. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he went to the cross to make the supreme payment. The old song says, he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And so Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God and died for your sins. You say, why? Preacher, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about my health. If your health, bad health, doesn't get you now, it's going to get you later. Do you understand? Look up here for a second. I'm not against taking water to people overseas and taking food and building villages and tent. I'm not against all that stuff. I think that's nice to do for them. But you understand, if you improve their living conditions and never tell them about Jesus Christ, they're still on the train headed towards the gap. All you did, someone says, well, man, that doctor saved my life. No, he didn't. He just postponed your death. Let's just be frank and honest about it. He didn't get you off the train. And the fact is if you get saved, it doesn't mean that you're not going to hit that gulf. It just means when you do, there'll be an invisible hand as that train goes over that'll reach down and grab his own and say, no, you're coming this way. Yeah, you still may face death like all of us do. But when you do, the invisible hand says, nope. You're coming with me. Amen. Oh, we don't see it. Ah, but it happens. It happens. Let me finish off. Are we all right? You're real quiet this morning. You make me nervous when you're quiet. We can't leave our passage without looking for a moment at the four men that bore him, and I'll be done. There were things they could do, you know that? They could get him to Jesus. He couldn't argue. He could argue, but wouldn't help. They could remove the obstacles in their way. They could. The roof. They got that out of the way. They could do that. In other words, they could exercise their faith. I believe Jesus can heal you. I believe Jesus can save you. They can present the message to him. They can do all that. But there's one thing that those four guys couldn't do. You know that? Look what it says in chapter 2 and in verse 11 and 12. I say unto thee, Jesus says, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Stop, look up here. And immediately he what? Immediately he what? Say it again. Immediately he what? Look up here. Those four guys were great guys. They could bring him to Jesus. They could talk to him about Jesus. They could break the roof off. They could let him down. They could do all that. There's one thing that they could not do. When Jesus looked at him and said, arise, they could not arise for him. That was him. Preacher, pray for me that I might be saved. I can't. I can tell you about Jesus. I can point you to Jesus Christ. I can give you the gospel. But none of us can take an individual who needs to be saved and arise for them. We can't choose Jesus for anybody but us. Arise. As that man looked up, I don't know if it's the way he said it. I don't know if he'd heard that Jesus healed. But I got to believe somewhere inside there was a sensation. Here's these legs paralyzed. They've lost sensation. You ever lose sensation? You ever sit so long somewhere, like cross leg or whatever, and your legs go numb? They start tickling when sensation comes back? Well, does it or not? Mine does. I mean, you walk around, every time your foot stops, it's like a jolt of tickle. Like this. I don't say that to be funny, but I'm thinking this guy's laying there. He's going, whoa, whoa. You say, why? Look up here for a second. My wife, years ago, the boys, they come and say, Mommy, am I saved? She'd say, well, you're not saved, but you're safe right now. Age of accountability. They hadn't reached it yet. She said, but someday you're going to hear Jesus speak to your heart. Could I take from where she said and say this? And when you hear that sensation, respond. I don't know about you, but I know at 6 years old, I heard him. I heard him. I heard him tell me I was lost. I heard him tell me as a six-year-old boy that if I died, I'd die and go to a devil's hell. But I knew he died for my sins and he offered me salvation. You know what happened at 6 years old? The blessed Son of God said, arise. And so I got up, I went forward, me, I got on an old-fashioned altar and I called on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Here's the question. I said it has something to do with both of us, us that are saved and those that would be lost. Those that are lost, it's easy. You need Jesus Christ to save you. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've accomplished, no matter what plans you've got for life, there is a chasm headed for you, and nothing you do in this life is going to change it. Well, preacher, you know what they're doing right now? They're using robotics, and they're using nano, and it's amazing how much confidence that a lost man puts in man's hope to help him escape death. And I got to tell you, a man doesn't have a good track record for 6,000 years. He really doesn't. If you're hearing loss, the only thing you can do is say, you know what, I know I'm headed for that, and I don't want to head for that chasm with a Christ knowing that he has forgiven my sins and saved my soul. But you're here as a Christian. Can I ask you a question? Are you one of the four? I don't know. He might have complained all the way. Then again, you know, it could have been. He could have contacted him and said, listen, I heard what Jesus did for you. Get me there. And the question is what do they see out of you and me? Do they see anything out of us that would say, I need what they've got? My brother-in-law, Phil, he passed away a few years back. I had one of the most wonderful conversations, and I'm done. I had one of the most wonderful conversations with him within a few months before he died, talking about his relationship with the Lord. He was a saved man. I remember my wife and I were there the day he got saved, at Wednesday night over at High Point years ago. Long before that, there was trouble in his life and all kinds of trouble. As a young married man, my wife and I had recently gotten married. I say recently, I forget how long it was, but we were back in church. He had a Nova jacked up in the back. I opened the door and got in because he was sitting outside, just sitting in the driveway of my father-in-law and mother-in-law's house. And I went out and I sat down, I shut the door. We began to talk for a few moments. And I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, I just wish I had what you've got. One day he heard that voice and he responded and trusted Christ as his Savior, and he got what I had. Now I'm telling you that story, but I'm wondering how many people right now that have known me and they have no idea what I've got. Christian, if you look at them and say, you need Jesus, he can fix it. Do they look at you irritated and say, what does a man that lived 2,000 years ago have anything to do with my situation? And if they ask that, could you say, I'll tell you, because he did this for me. So the message is twofold. One, if you're lost, get saved. Christ will save you. Secondly, if you're saved, then have a story. Have a credible story of what Christ did for you. Let's bow our heads, please.